Well, hello everyone. All through my childhood and my teens, I was obsessed with musicals, musical theatre. I knew all of them. I was in a few. I had the songs on constant repeat, The Sound of Music, Annie, Grease, West Side Story, Phantom of the Opera, also Godspell, which we sang from at the beginning of the service, Les Mis, Rent, all of it. Last week, I bought my family some unbearably expensive tickets to the upcoming Melbourne production of Hamilton. So, in truth, it would seem that my musical theatre phase is not over. I know that some people find it strange or distracting when the plot or the narrative are interrupted every few minutes so the characters can break into song. But I find it completely plausible and delightful. Instead of ploughing headlong through the experiences of life or the story without taking a breath, musicals and opera invite us to stop and reflect upon the moment, upon what the characters are thinking and feeling. A broken heart? Let me sing about it. Embarking on a new adventure? Here is a song about it. Looking back on the joys and disappointments of life, what better way than via a song? And so perhaps this inclination is part of what explains my great fondness for the opening chapters of Luke's gospel. In the first two chapters of Luke, everyone gets to sing. An angel appears to Mary, and Mary responds with a song. In the traditional liturgy of the church, we call her song the Magnificat. Jesus is born and the sky is filled with angels and they share their vision of peace by forming a choir and singing. Glory to God in the highest heaven. We just sang it. We call that song the Gloria. When Jesus is presented in the temple by his parents, the old priest Simeon holds the baby in his arms and he sings a song. And we call that the Nunc Dimittis. And back in chapter one, when John the Baptist is born to unlikely elderly parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, his father Zechariah breaks into song. In the liturgy of the church, we call it the Benedictus. And I was beyond delighted that we sang it earlier. In the lectionary for today, it takes the place of the psalm, but it is from Luke chapter one. And it begins, Blessed be the Lord God, or in Latin, Benedictus. Perhaps it's not the done thing to preach on the psalm for the day, but I would like to reflect with you on this song from Luke. It concludes with what I consider some of the most beautiful verses of the gospel. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. To give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. As is the case, for all the magnificent arias and songs in musical theatre and opera, the song is an object of beauty on its own. It can be sung or read and appreciated just as it is. It is an affirmation of faith and a proclamation of good news and an ode to hope that in the midst of darkness, light will come, the dawn will break, that even when the shadow of death hangs over us, it remains possible that our feet will be guided into the way of peace. But any good lover of a musical knows that songs that are sung as part of a story are most profoundly understood when we enter into the context in which they are sung. And today I want to invite us to capture more of the beauty and the message of this song, more of the audacious faith that it proclaims, by taking some time to remind ourselves of the context in which it is sung. So here is a little reminder of Zechariah's story and what leads up to the singing of this beautiful, what we called earlier, the Canticle of Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth are introduced to us as a devout priestly couple. They were both from lines of priests. Perhaps in this day and age, they would both do the work of ministry, but in their time and place, it was Zechariah who performed the priestly tasks. Elizabeth's job was to produce priestly offspring, and she hadn't. The biblical text describes Elizabeth as barren, a horrendous word that implies lifelessness with a good dose of blame and disgrace attached. There was no concept of the possibility of male infertility. Elizabeth was barren, we are told. She is now beyond the age of childbearing. In the story of the people of Israel, having children was not primarily about the nuclear family or personal circumstances, but about God's blessing and the survival of the Jewish people, the ability to perpetuate the covenant that God had with the chosen people. Infertility was considered fair and reasonable grounds for a man to divorce his wife, something I note rarely comes up when people speak on the sanctity of biblical marriage today. All of this sounds very antiquated to our modern ears, except that I do know that any of you or others who, for whatever reason, have not had children, many have experienced that times have not changed as much as we might have hoped, and it remains a deeply painful grief for many people, one that's often not acknowledged. And I know that even Bible passages like the one I'm referring to can bring up all sorts of sadness and anger. And I acknowledge that today you are not invisible. Well, Zechariah didn't divorce Elizabeth. They were living together in their older years, faithful to each other and faithfully serving God, even though it may well have seemed that God was not faithful to them. Zechariah, we know, was a priest. Now, the priests were divided into 24 groups or sections. Each section served twice a year in the temple in Jerusalem for 1 week at a time. Twice a year for 1 week at a time, which sounds like very favourable work-life balance, really. And from each group, one priest, just one priest each time, was selected to enter the sanctuary to offer incense. It was an honour that typically came once in a lifetime, if at all. And as an old man, Zechariah had this opportunity. It was the pinnacle of his priestly career. The priest would enter the sanctuary alone. A sacrifice would be offered on the altar, the incense would be lit, and would waft up to heaven representing the prayers of the people who were gathered in prayer outside the sanctuary. The people remained outside, waiting for the priest to come out and offer them a blessing from God. So the priest sends the people's prayers up to God. The priest then receives God's blessing and goes out and shares it with the people. That was the priestly role, to be the connection between God and God's people. And on the day that Zechariah had this responsibility to bring God and God's people together, his most sacred task as a priest, in the middle, he is interrupted by an angel. And frankly, he's not thrilled about it. In fact, we're told he was terrified and that the fear overwhelmed him, which seems reasonable. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid," which is a little late for Zechariah. And then Zechariah is told that his prayer will be answered, that his elderly wife Elizabeth will have a son, that they will call him John, that he will be strange and odd, but not to worry. He will be great in the sight of the Lord and will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is a wise man who has experienced some life and some disappointment, and he is skeptical. He questions the angel and points out that Elizabeth is, well, old. And after questioning the angel, he becomes mute, unable to speak. Without words, he cannot go out and give blessing to the people. He cannot fulfill his role as a priest. The timing is appalling. Preachers and commentators and writers have harsh words for Zechariah here. This is often called a punitive miracle, the one that he is given because he is faithless or sinful. I find it so curious that we expect so much more piety and so much less questioning from our biblical characters than ourselves. And frankly, the harshness of the God that they preach, the God of the punitive miracle, is unfamiliar to me. The God who would punish a man for a question. The God who gives with one hand, here, miraculously have a son, while taking away with the other. But you will be disciplined by having your ability to speak wrenched away from you. This kind of God, I do not know. And that makes me wonder, could Zechariah's loss of speech be a gift rather than a punishment? What I do know is that Zechariah had become resigned to the reality that not only would he and Elizabeth not have children of their own, but that his priestly name and priestly line would stop with him. Zechariah's reality was full of endings, full of last things. The possibilities were shutting down and closing off. In the gendered language of the ancient text, it's Elizabeth who's described as barren, but we quickly learn, and many of us already know, there are many ways to be barren. Zechariah is living a faithful life, but he no longer expects anything. Many of us have been there. His eyes are lowered to the ground, and there are no longer any dreams growing in his heart. But if there are many ways to be barren, there are also many ways to be fertile. And Zechariah is given his own version of a pregnancy, 9 months of silence in which something new might grow. No temptation to narrate his situation with the same old words. Perhaps he learned something of what you speak in your own liturgy. We said tonight, we are who we are in our silence. What a gift a break from noise and words can be. Worthy things have always taken time to grow. Babies, trees, vocations, genuine and new hopes. Well, 9 months later, John is born. The boy and man we know as John the Baptist, the one who will prepare the way for Jesus. We hear parts of his story all through Advent, including tonight. And after John's birth, Zechariah, the priest who was rendered speechless upon hearing the news that he would have a child, miraculously has words again. And this is the context in which his song is sung. That reading that we sang together, which begins, "Blessed be the Lord," and ends with the declaration of the dawn breaking for those in darkness. Those are the words. Those are the words that Zechariah utters when his ability to speak first returns. How extraordinary and magnificent. And how different this song sounds when we imagine 9 months of terrifying silence that precedes them. Zechariah lost the ability to speak, and when it returned, what emerged for him was this, that the tender mercy of God is like the dawn that breaks along darkness, like the song that breaks along silence. And it gives light to those who have been sitting in dark places. And it gives life to those walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And its message is this: wait for God, friends, when you are in darkness. And wait for God when you are walking through the harshest and deepest valleys. And expect and hope and pray to God when the things you hoped would grow will not. And when life has produced not a single thing you wished it would. Perhaps the message is also this: keep silence if your words do not speak of life, and wait. We are an Advent people. Nathan mentioned that this was my favourite season of the church year, and that it is. Because I believe we are a people who dare to hope and to pray in the darkness, who dare to look at the world in all its beauty and all its brokenness and still pray for the light to come. And so, along with Zachariah, we hope and pray as an Advent church. We are those who join in with Mary and with Zechariah and with Elizabeth and hold faith that God still breaks into this world and into our lives in surprising ways and at unexpected moments. Let that amaze you. Let that render you speechless. And then, when the dawn breaks, join Zechariah and sing those heartfelt songs about the tender mercy of God who brings light into the darkness. Amen. Thanks be to God.